Turn again in your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 17. Continuing on in our series through 1 Kings and now through the life and ministry of the prophet Elijah. And so we're going to pick up at verse 1 of chapter 17, but our focus will be on verses 8 through 16 of chapter 17. Whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a woman was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we began to see last time what happens when God goes to war against the false gods and false ideologies of the world. We saw that when God goes to war against the gods of the world, he curses foolish builders who openly try and defy his word. That's what we saw in the life of Hiel the builder, who openly defied the curse of God that Joshua declared against anyone who would dare to rebuild the city of Jericho. For Hiel was but a representation of what had become all too common throughout the northern kingdom of Israel, namely a way of life that said, "We don't need God anymore. We're doing just fine without him. We can live and do it in our own strength." Hiel's building project, you see, was simply par for the course. This gross disdain for the grace of God and this gross disdain for the message that those toppled walls of Jericho had proclaimed, that salvation comes by grace through faith. And so we also saw that when God goes to war against the gods of the world, he also contends with wicked kings who trample his word. He does not turn a blind eye towards them, but rather he confronts them with his word, as Elijah stood before King Ahab, declaring that there would be neither dew nor rain except by his word. And so as Israel's fields begin to crack and wither, so too Baal's supposed divinity is going to shrivel as Israel begins to suffer the consequences for willfully falling in the way of their wicked king who had no regard for the word of God. God's going to use this famine to make Israel see the error of his ways. That's his intention, to bring them back to their knees, to make them see that Baal is no God at all. And yet we also saw that when God goes to war against the gods of the world, when he contends with these wicked kings, He also cares for his righteous servants. The word of the Lord came to Elijah and told him to depart and to turn eastward by the brook Cherith, where God would provide for him water to drink from the brook, and where he would send him ravens to bring him food in the morning and food in the evening. Elijah, you see, had a great task before him. He was to be God's messenger. He was to be God's word bearer to the people of Israel. Through his ministry, as he proclaimed the word of God, God's people were to lend their ears, and they were to repent of their sins and return to the God who loved them. And so it must have come as somewhat a shock and surprise to the prophet Elijah when after the brook in Cherith has dried up, the word of God comes to him again and says, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Zarephath? And the land of Sidon, the land of our enemies? God wants me to go to Zarephath, Elijah must have thought. Why Zarephath? Well, this is the question the Spirit of Christ would have us to consider this morning. Why Zarephath? Why has God commanded Elijah to leave the land where the people of Israel dwell and to go to another land and to dwell in the land of the Sidonians? In the context of this war between the God of heaven and the false gods of the world, we see that God's word now goes beyond the borders of Israel. This story, you see, is not primarily a story about Elijah, but rather this story is a story about the word of the Lord and what the word of the Lord is doing. And as the word of the Lord now goes beyond the borders of Israel, it does two things. It rebukes Israel on the one hand. It chastises her for rejecting the word, while simultaneously showing God's power to save outsiders on the other. It both rebukes as well as reveals God's power to go into the very heart of heathendom, where Baal is most worshipped and praised, and to save some from himself even there in that land. And so as we seek to work our way through this passage this morning, I'd like for us to consider three things together. Noticing, first of all, the pronounced departure of God's word. And then secondly, the prophetic demand of God's word. And then finally, the promised deliverance of God's word. Well, the departure of the word of the Lord, we need to see in the first place this morning, not only serves to bring a Gentile home into the household of faith, but also serves to signify the reality that the northern kingdom of Israel has come under the curse of God. For God had warned the people of Israel through his servant Moses in Deuteronomy 11 that if they went and served other gods, then the Lord would shut up the heavens. And there would be no rain in the land, and the ground would yield no fruit. And so here we see that Israel's religious syncretism is so detestable to God that God is now giving them over to it. You see, Israel thought they could have it both ways, that they could perhaps go to the Lord, go to Yahweh for some things, and go to Baal for other things. And so over the course of time, Israel has forgotten that God is either everything to you or he is nothing to you. There is no middle ground. God left no space for wiggle room in the first commandment when he said, "You shall have no other gods before me." But Israel has turned her back on the word of the Lord. And so the word of the Lord has turned its back on Israel as God sends his prophet to Zarephath in Sidon. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 3, we read that were all these curses to fall upon Israel, if only they would return to the Lord their God and repent of their sins with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, then God would restore their fortunes and have mercy upon them. But Israel has not repented. Israel has not returned. But apparently enough time has gone by that the brook Cherith has dried up. Ahab and Israel have not had a change of heart. And so God's judgment upon their unbelief is intensified as he sends his word bearer even further away. Not just in isolation, away from God's people by the brook Cherith, but now even farther into a foreign land, into the land in the heart of heathendom, the heart of the enemy. Every day and every night it was the same story in Israel. The heavens declared the anger of God, and the firmament declared the heat of his wrath as the fields began to wither, and as the land of Israel dried up altogether. And this, of course, congregation, is where the rejection of God's word always gets you. This congregation is where unbelief always leads, parched land and a parched life. This is what happens when a people forsakes the Lord, the fountain of living waters. And in this way, Elijah's departure is going to speak volumes to this rebellious people, Israel, as the Lord gives them over to the desires of their hearts and takes his word elsewhere. This we know is ultimately what came of unbelieving Israel in the days of the New Testament, as Paul describes it at length in Romans chapter 11. Because of their hardness of hearts, what did God do? God gave them over to a spirit of stupor and gave them eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, as the prophets had said. This congregation is what God continues to do this very day. That when a church or when a denomination forsakes the word of the Lord and begins to embrace more and more the values and ideologies of the world, what does God do? God begins to give them over to their own devices. So at the end of the day, they might have beautiful buildings and great assets, as many churches in Canada do, but no light, because Christ has removed the lampstand from their midst. And so after the brook had dried up, because there was no rain in the land, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. Once again, we see that God's servant obeys God's voice. Verse 10, "And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink.'" The word of the Lord has departed from Israel. But the word of the Lord, with all its grace and mercy, has fixed its mission on this weak, poor, helpless widow in Zarephath, who we discover in verse 12 is down to her last meal. Apparently, God's war against the false gods of the world, and particularly against Baal, is a war that's being waged not only in Israel, but beyond the borders of Israel as well. It's a war that's being waged on Baal's own turf in the land of the Sidonians. Times are tough in Sidon. When God shut up the heavens over Israel, the surrounding nations also began to feel the pinch of his judgment, including this poor widow from Zarephath. She has no husband to protect her or to provide for her. Her son has no father to care for him. And now she's picking up sticks so that she might prepare one last meal, nor that she and her son might eat it and die. Baal has not seen her, but God has. Baal has not been able to help her, but the God of Israel can. And in his sovereign grace, the Lord has looked upon this poor widow, just as he looked upon Noah in the days of the flood and upon Rahab before the destruction of Jericho, and she has found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God has shown no partiality. He has not held her weakness or her poverty against her, but God has seen her. And God has seen her plight and her lowly estate. And although she is an outsider, a stranger to the covenant of promise, as Paul would say in Ephesians 2, and although she is entirely unaware of it, God has elected to save this woman. And so God has sent his prophet to this woman in order that she might come to know the power of his grace and the provision of his faithfulness. Commenting on this poor widow's lowly estate, one pastor notes how the story of this widow and her son demonstrates the wonderful truth of Deuteronomy 17, verses 17 and 18, where God said through his servant Moses, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." You see, if God shows no partiality, then we don't need to be somebody to gain his approval, to get his attention. And if he accepts no bribes, then we don't need to be rich to receive his mercy. For God favors neither the rich nor the famous, says Phil Ryken, but on the contrary, as Deuteronomy 10 says, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. And so, congregation, here in 1 Kings 17, we see the New Testament age breaking into the Old Testament age. And here we are reminded that bringing the Gentiles in was in the heart of God all along. That it was always his design to bring those near who are far from him. And it was always his purpose that through Abraham, all the nations of the world would one day be blessed. And so God has sent his prophet to Zarephath in order that she might come to know this blessing for herself. God's word has gone beyond the borders of Israel. But notice in the second place this morning that when the word of the Lord comes to us, it not only delivers on everything it says, but it also demands everything from us. When Elijah arrived in Zarephath, this unnamed widow was about to die. "I have nothing baked," she says, "only a handful of flour and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." But Elijah has come just in time, which is to say God's grace has come just in time. When the widow and her son were about to die, God sent his messenger. And this is the way in which God always comes to us, is it not? At just the right time, as we heard in our assurance of pardon. That it was just at the right time, when we were still weak, that Christ came into the world, that God sent his messenger. That's when Christ died for the ungodly, God tells us. As we heard, one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. God has shown his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This congregation is the good news of the gospel that has come to each and every one of us. This is the good news that God's messenger proclaims this morning, that while we were still weak, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, that's when Christ reconciled us. We also need to recognize this morning that when the message of God's deliverance comes to us, it's a message that demands everything from us. That's what we see here in verses 10 through 13. Elijah asks for everything. Yes, God has seen this poor and needy widow in her lowly estate, and God has seen that she's finally down to her last meal. But her last meal is the very thing he asks for. Because the call to faith is a call to trust, isn't it? Faith, as the author of Hebrews says, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that we cannot see. And as we confess in Lord's Day 7, faith is not only a sure knowledge and conviction whereby we know everything God reveals in his word is true, but is also a wholehearted trust. Faith looks beyond itself and leans on another. And this is what the word of the Lord is calling this widow to do here, to lean on another. The word of the Lord is calling her to give all that she has, to give everything she has, trusting that the God who has seen her will also provide for her. Elijah is asking for everything. And as he does so, he's placing the demand of the covenant upon her life, where God says, you must put me first. You must listen to my word. You must commit your life into my hands. God speaks to her through his prophet as he speaks to us, reminding us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything is his. This is why God required his people to give them the first fruits, to remind them over and over again that everything they had, all that had been entrusted to their care, had come from his fatherly hand above. Understandably, the widow was afraid to grant Elijah's request. And perhaps we're sympathetic to the widow's initial hesitancy. Because don't we often think the same way, that God is asking too much of us? God comes to us in his law and he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And we're sometimes tempted to say, Lord, you're asking too much of me. Can't I just give you half my heart? Can't I just give you half my strength? And keep half for myself. Okay, Lord, I'll keep the fifth commandment. I'll render to Caesar what is Caesar's. I'll pay my taxes in March. But can't I do just a few cash jobs on the side? Okay, Lord, I won't murder anyone. But can't I just harbor a little hatred in my heart? Fine, I won't sleep with another man's wife. But I can at least look at her, right? I can lust after her, right? What's the harm? Fine, I'll stop lying, but can I gossip every now and again? And I won't steal, I won't take anything, but can't I think about it? Can't I covet a little? Can't I envision a world where everything is mine and where everything goes my way all the time? Lord, you're asking too much of me. We sometimes think this way, don't we? That God is asking too much and he demands everything. But notice, congregation, that the Lord never places the covenant demands upon us in absence of the covenant promises. Elijah has asked the widow for everything, and she's afraid. But what does Elijah say? Do not fear. Do not fear, Elijah says. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. The Lord never decrees the demand of the covenant apart from the promises of the covenant. Jesus said that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And why is that? Why could he say that his yoke is easy and his burden is light? Not because his love for us doesn't require us to follow his commands. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But his yoke is easy and his burden is light because we can pray, as St. Augustine once prayed, Lord, command what you will, but give what you command. When the word of the Lord comes to us, it demands everything from us. All that we have and all that we are must be devoted to all that he is. But God reminds us in the gospel of the Son that he gives what he commands. Isn't this what we hear every time our children are brought forward for baptism? The demands of the covenant come in light of the promises. The promise to be adopted into God's family. The demands come in light of the promise that Christ has washed all our sins away. The demands of the covenant come to us in light of the promise of the Holy Spirit to do what? To make his home within us, to cause us to be born again by the living and abiding word. 1 Peter 1:21. In light of the promise of the Spirit to do all that dwelling in our hearts entails, causing us to be born again, causing us and enabling us to put to death that old man who looks for ways outside of the commandments, and to put on the new man, which is created after the image of Christ Jesus. And so it's only in connection with the promises of the covenant that God gives to us that he places the demands of the covenant upon us to live in new obedience to him. As the form from baptism goes on to say, it's in light of the promises that we must cling to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's in light of the promises that we must trust him and love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's in light of the promises that we must renounce the sinful way of life. It's in light of the promises that we must put to death our old nature and show by our lives that we are not our own, but belong to God. The word of the Lord demands everything from us. We must be willing to give all that we have, all that we are, to all that he is. We must keep the words of our Savior always impressed upon our hearts and minds. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. We are to be like that other widow of whom we read in the Gospel of Luke, where we're told that as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. But he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. And when he saw her, he said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. For all these people contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all that she had." On account of this electing love of God, the widow from Zarephath was moved by the word of the Lord. The Spirit tells in verse 15 that she went and did as Elijah said. Not only believing what the prophet said, but also granting his request, giving him everything she had, trusting that the God of Elijah would be her God as well. And so here we see something of the irresistibility of God's grace that we confess in the canons of Dort. In Article 10 of the third and fourth head of doctrine, we're reminded that God's work of conversion is not only grounded in God's electing love from before the foundation of the world, but that work of conversion is also efficaciously carried out so that when his children hear the word, they also believe the word. And when they hear the word, they begin to live in light of the word. They begin to live a life of faith and repentance as the widow has begun to do here. And in verse 16, we see that the saving faith of this widow brings full salvation. She and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent. The jug of oil did not run dry. And all this according to the word. According to the word of the Lord that he had spoken by Elijah. As one pastor has put it, when the widow staked her life on God's promise, God did not disappoint her. Her faith was secure in his salvation. When she staked her life on God's promise, God did not disappoint. We need to believe that this morning. When the widow received Christ's messenger, she received Christ himself. That's what Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 10 when he said to his disciples, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives this person because he is righteous will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Think of all the great and mighty deeds Elijah did in his faithfulness to the Lord. as he served as a type of Christ. And Jesus says to this widow, because you receive him, all his faith is credited to you, all his works are credited to you, as he foreshadows the work of Christ, as he says to us, if we receive Christ, we receive all that is true of him is given to us. The one who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Here in the heart of heathendom, on Baal's home turf, the God of heaven is taking care of his prophet, and those who have placed their trust in his name. We read here in verse 16 is reminiscent of those words from Psalm 34, verse 9, where David says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. As we also read and sing from Psalm 23, ours is the God who prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Here in the heart of heathendom, God has prepared a table for this widow and his faithful servant. And their cup does not run dry. This congregation is the promised deliverance proclaimed in God's word. That as the heavens declared the anger of God and the ferment, the heat of his wrath over Israel, for this believing widow, every morning and every evening was a fresh episode of God's faithfulness to his promise. The word of God has sadly and tragically departed from the northern kingdom of Israel on account of her hardness of heart. But here in Sidon, a poor widow who was once a slave to Baal has been set free by the liberating power of the word of God. Although Baal had left her empty in the pit of hopelessness on the verge of death without food, without drink, the Lord has made her full. Here writes Del Ralph Davis as a Gentile widow awash in the wideness of God's mercy. Here is grace that moved beyond the boundaries of the covenant people and embraces Baal's most helpless pawns. And although we do not know her name, this nameless widow joins the likes of Rahab from Jericho and Ruth from Moab as she joins the likes of all those who stand within the wide circle of God's grace, which we sang about at the start of our worship service. For ours is a God who is indeed the fount of life and grace. He hears our voice, our cries, and our supplications. And so how can we not pledge him our devotion when we remember and recognize that the Lord is just and that his grace is wide as the ocean? That in boundless mercy, he fulfills his word. And so here in the faith of this unnamed widow who found everything she needed in the Lord, we hear the call of the prophet Isaiah afresh and anew to turn away from dumpster diving in the world and the false values and ideologies of the world, but to come, everyone who thirsts, to come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. God says to us, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My sure and steadfast love for David. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that yours is a grace that has gone beyond the borders of Israel. That in the fullness of time it came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that after his ascension it went out into all the ends of the world. And that of all people, it came to us. Not when we were strong, but when we were weak. Not when we were righteous, but when we were sinners. And at just the right time, Christ saved us from the misery of our sin. And so, Father, we thank you for giving to us ears to hear this call to faith, to come to the waters. And Lord, if there are any here this morning who have not heeded that call, we pray that the Spirit would efficaciously work in their hearts here and now. That they would come, that they would stop spending their money on that which does not satisfy, that they would listen diligently to your word and eat what is good and delight themselves in rich food, the food of the gospel that feeds and sustains your people now and forever. This we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.